Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this venue to come and focus on your word. We thank you for your grace and goodness and for your faithfulness in all the aspects of our lives. We pray that you would help us to understand and apply the things that we learned today. And we just thank you and pray your blessings on the service. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So last Sunday, we were finishing up with the Hebrew word batak for faith. And if you remember, batak was that concept of unconcern, of stretching out in a warm meadow and just lying there without any worries, with complete peace in your heart. Feeling secure and not having any concerns about anything happening bad or anything to you, because of the relationship that we have to this omnipotent, amazing God that has promised to take care of us. So to be at rest, in essence. It's a peace of mind. And, you know, we talk about nations that enter into peace treaties, that would be a similar idea, that where they have this state of peace between themselves and the other country. They don't have to worry about being invaded or other countries attacking because they got them to back them up. So they have this sense of rest in the population. They live without concern about their neighbors next door. And then we talked about the negative side of trusting or having this batak in the wrong source, which was Jeremiah 17:5-7, and it read, "Cursed is the man," which was the Hebrew word geber, which is G-E-B-H-E-R, and we've had that geber word before, and it talks about a hero of the faith, somebody who is trusting in God and living by faith in their life. But cursed is the geber, the hero of the faith, who puts their trust, their batak, trust, in man. And that word is Adam, which is in essence humanity, fleshly man, or unregenerate man, or even apostate Christian in our sense, if we're trusting in somebody that is not walking with God, or even our own strengths for that matter. So it goes on to say, who depends upon flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from Yahweh. But blessed is the man who trusts batak in Yahweh, whose confidence is in him. And the word for confidence is mibtak, which is the noun form of batak. Mibtak, which is in essence the object of faith. Object of trust, object of our comfort. So blessed is the man who batak, trusts in Yahweh, whose confidence, whose object of faith is Yahweh. And we see that in this idea of trust, it's strictly limited to Yahweh in this context. And we also saw that this word batak was used to talk about a man's trust of his wife. And in the passage specifically that refers to that was Proverbs 31:11. And that one reads, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. And that full confidence is that word batak. And it's not speaking that necessarily that we're as a man or we're trusting in our wife to provide for our needs or to protect us or any of that. It's really more of a full confidence that they're not going to betray us or, you know, take us to the cleaners. And the wife that it's referred to here, this is from Proverbs 31, which it talks about the wife of noble character. And that whole proverb paints a beautiful picture of a doctrinal, faithful woman who does everything she can in her priesthood and in her marriage and in her family to facilitate the success of that family. And it says that a woman of noble character is of greater worth than rubies or jewels. And that the very first part of it, it actually says that who can find a woman of noble character, basically, that it's a rare thing. So if you have one, cherish her. Batak is primarily used to denote trust when looking to someone and depending upon them to provide for our needs, to take care of us, to protect us. The ideas are to be found in that particular relationship that we have with God and man. King Hezekiah, he trusted Batak in Yahweh in word and deed. He followed him. He obeyed his commands, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in all that he did. And that's found in 2 Kings 18 through 1 through 7. 2 Kings 18, 1 to 7. And granted, later on in his narrative there in 2 Kings, we find out that he kind of departs from that and things go from good to bad and from bad to worse. In this concept of Batak, let's see here. We also see that David said that he trusted in Yahweh's unfailing grace, that his heart rejoiced in Yahweh's salvation. And that was this one, Psalms 13:5. Now we see a pattern of trust all the way through the Old Testament pertaining to this Batak word. One, David's prayer to the Father. This is in Psalm 22, 4 and 5. Now, this is a foreshadowing of Christ's prayer while he's on the cross to the Father. But in this particular part, it says, "In you our fathers put their trust, Batak. They trusted you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." And then in Psalm 22, verse 9, David and subsequently Christ was caused to trust in the Father. And that reads, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast." And then the third thing here, when David had his enemies all surrounding against him, he trusted in Yahweh and said, "Yahweh, but as for me, I will trust in you." And that is Psalms 55, 23b. "As for me, I will trust in you." When David was afraid, he trusted in Yahweh. This is Psalm 56, 3 and 4. which reads, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust." That's that Batak again. "I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" And then also we see in Psalm 9:10 that those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Yahweh, have never forsaken those who know you. So we see that when we know his name, when we have accepted his name, when we've believed on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that we will not be forsaken. And we're not to put our trust or confidence in ourselves or other people. As we read earlier, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man or flesh, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from Yahweh. But blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, whose confidence is in him." We had that Jeremiah 17, 5 through 7 up there. So we're not to trust in other nations either. So we're not to depend on other nations to provide safety or security for us. We're not to enter into these, mutual defense pacts with them. I mean, our country does all the time. Other countries do that all the time. But as God's people, that's not something that we are to be involved in. And he specifically told Israel not to do that. He promised to protect them. He promised to provide for them. And he did not want them coming up with these human concepts of protection. He wanted them to solely trust in him. We're not to enter into the covenant of security or mutual defense pact with them. And in Isaiah 31, 1, it reads, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust," that's that Batak word, "in the multitude of their chariots and in the strength of their great horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from Yahweh." This is what the great king of Assyria says. "On what are you basing your confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." And that one was Isaiah 36, 4 through 6. And that's where after, what was his name? King Hezekiah. When King Hezekiah had kind of turned away from following the Lord, then this Assyrian army comes up and is trying to subdue them. And that's when we read about when this spokesman for the Assyrian army is talking to the people of Israel there, and they're like, "Shh, speak to us in Aramaic. We know Aramaic, and that way they don't hear us up on the walls. All the people don't understand what you're saying, and we don't want them to hear what we're talking about." Because, you know, it was kind of embarrassing that they're discussing, you know, kind of a trying to appease this enemy army. And that's when the Assyrian spokesman there says, "Why shouldn't they hear what we have to say? Isn't our message for them as well, being as they're going to be eating their feces and drinking their own urine just like you are?" And in essence saying, they need to know what's coming. And so, of course, the King Hezekiah ends up basically stripping all of the wealth out of the temple. He, you know, peels all the gold off of everything and gives that all over to the Assyrian army, because he was just trying to save his keister, and he wasn't trusting in God to do that. So he was trying to do it in his own works. So we are not only to avoid putting our trust in other nations for security, provisions, protections, and so on, but we're not to put our trust in our own leaders either. Psalm 118, 8 and 9 reads, "It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in princes." And that's why America was founded by the founding fathers on the limiting principles of the Constitution. That Constitution's there to protect us from these princes, the rulers of our country. In essence, putting principle over princes. And I don't know if any of you have saw the little clip of Trump where one of the news reporters asked him, "So, you know, you were talking, Trump, about the fact that, you know, you thought that if you were able to get this peace deal with Ukraine and Russia, that, you know, maybe that would help you get to heaven," kind of a thing. And Trump's like, "Oh, I was just being cute." And his exact words are, "I don't think anything is going to get me into heaven." He says, "I think I'm not maybe heaven bound." That's what Trump said. And that was within the last week or two. Which tells us that he hasn't put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He doesn't know about that. And I've seen other stuff where he talked about how, you know, somebody asked him if he asked for forgiveness for his sins and stuff. And he's like, "Well, I don't really think of it like that. I just, if I make a mistake, I just try to do better." So he's trying to live his life in works, not in grace. And so many Christians have been really buffaloed by the fact that he claims to be a Christian, or he's gone to church. And as with so many leaders in our world, there's what's called a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only. And they can be very dangerous. So not to say that he's a terrible president or anything like that, just saying we don't want to put all of our faith, hope, and trust in somebody that is of the world. And he is most definitely of the world. Or, definitely, we don't want to have faith in ourselves. So we're not to look to, rely upon, count on, or trust in our own military strength either. For deliverance of a nation from enemies, nor trust in our guns or any other weapon for safety, deliverance, protection, or security. Psalm 44, 6 and 7. Reads, "I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame." And the bow, that would be like our rifles. The sword, like our sidearm, our pistols or whatever. Like, you know, a lot of, you know, patriots will collect as many guns as they possibly can, and thinking that that's going to, you know, save them should, you know, all hell break loose, as they say, with, you know, infrastructure failing, or with, you know, the financial system collapsing, or, you know, some sort of major, natural disaster or something. Now, while those are great tools, they are not something to put our trust and faith in. I mean, something physical like that can be taken from us. And, you know, it's not something that, like, we need to have our faith and trust in the Lord to protect and to cover us, as opposed to our military might, our own firearms, or anything else for that matter. So also, we are commanded to trust in the Lord. So Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in Yahweh and do good. And then verse 5, says, trust in Him at all times, O people. Oh, sorry, nope, that was Psalm 62:8. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to Yahweh, trust in Him, and He will do it. He will do it. Whatever it is that we have prayed. Psalm 62, verse 8, says, trust in Him at all times, O people. Psalm 115, verses 9 to 10, reads, O house of Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their helper and shield. And Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make your paths straight. And we have Isaiah 26, 4. Which reads, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. And the last one I have here is Psalm 62:8, which says, trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. So this, in these passages, the participial form of batak is what's coming forth, which is to trust in the Lord every day as a way of life. So trusting, when it says to, in essence, be trusting in the Lord. So we're supposed to be taking that great sense of security from doing so. We have Psalm 32:10, which reads, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him. That's that batak. That's the participial form, that trusts as a way of life. So the Lord's unfailing love, which is chesed, the Hebrew word C-H-E-S-E-D, which is translated in the Greek New Testament to charis. Anybody recognize the Greek word charis? That's the Greek word for grace. So when it says the Lord's unfailing love surrounds a man who trusts in Him, the Lord's grace surrounds the man who trusts in Him. And again, that was Psalm 32:10. And then in Psalm 84:1, we have, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts as a way of life in the participial form. Blessed is the man who trusts in You. So the hifil stem shows that things can cause us to trust in the Father. And we saw that with that passage that David wrote that was also a foreshadowing of the Lord, And that passage said, yet you brought me out of the womb, you made me trust. That's the hifil stem of the word batak. You caused me to trust in you, even at my mother's breast. Now we're on to a new, or the next Hebrew word for faith. And this word is kavah, Q-A-V-A-H. And the Hebrew word kavah, when we read it through various translations of the Bible, are usually translated as waiting on or waiting for the Lord. In the NIV, a lot of the instances it's translated as hoping in the Lord. And kavah has this idea of twisting, of binding, stretching, pulling. It's an idea of tension that we would experience while we're waiting on someone or something. So if you think of an enduring an unwanted situation, and that concept of waiting while you're undergoing an unwanted situation, that's that tension that we feel inside. That's this idea of kavah. And again, translated in the Greek is hupomone. And hupomone is from hupo and meno. And the hupo, that's to be under something. And meno means to abide, to dwell, to continue in a situation or area. So in essence, it is to abide under, to endure whatever this bad situation, this unwanted situation is. So we are, you know, hupomone is simply translated as endure in many cases, but it's that abiding under the trial. It speaks of the believer exercising faith in the promises of God while he's in that bad situation. He utilizes the various provisions of grace while he waits for deliverance from the Lord. Now, there are seven specific points of kavah. And I'm going to have to shift this thing here down a little bit. So I got room for them. So seven points of kavah. Of course, kavah has these ideas of waiting, of faith, endurance, and expectation. And these are all found in this word kavah, but it also has these ideas here. So one, that the believer is in a bad situation that causes him pain, discomfort, threats, fear, or some other kind of pressure that he's under. So in a bad situation. Number two, he can't get out of it. He can't resolve it. He, in his own strength, he can't do anything to change this situation. He can't muscle his way out, can't reason his way out. He's done all the things and he's still in this situation. So what's he to do? Well, that's point number three. He looks to God, or goes to God in prayer, asking for him to solve the situation, for him, God, to get him out of it. And then what? Well, anytime we go to God and we ask him for something in prayer, I mean, we want it to be an instant response, an instant answer to prayer, an instant provision that we've asked for. But is it ever instant? Almost never. What is there involved? There's always a time factor involved. And it's that time factor is where we are in this concept of kava, waiting. So after we've gone to God in prayer, now we're waiting. I'm trying to mess up the recording here by stepping on the cord. This up here so I don't. All right. And while we're waiting, there's always a time factor. So what are we supposed to do while we're waiting? Well, that's point five. While we're waiting, we must endure. We must endure this unpleasant situation. Lee said, be patient, which often easier to say than it is, not in this case not, but easier to say than it is to do. But yes, being patient goes a long way. So we are to endure while we are still under this unpleasant situation. And now number six, in the meantime, while we are enduring this unpleasant situation, we are to learn to use all the grace provisions that God has supplied to us. And those grace provisions include things like the promises, prayer, the word, fellowship with God, fellowship with other believers, confessing of our sins, coming to church and actually taking in Bible doctrine, filling of the Holy Spirit, all of these things. These are all provisions that are provided to us to carry us through, to strengthen us to endure the unpleasant, painful, scary situation that we might find ourselves in. And then number seven is expectation. This is the confidence that a believer has that God will answer our prayers, that he will help us, that he will deliver us. This is that concept of hope. And why this particular word is translated hope in many instances throughout, especially the NIV, is because of this concept of expectation, the expectation of good from the hand of God coming to us in the future. Of course, waiting on the Lord is probably one of the most difficult aspects of faith because it implies that we are in that bad situation, whether it be health or some other trial or problem that we're experiencing. And we have to wait in faith sometimes for months or even years for God to come through for us. But that's where especially these two things really come into play. We want to be really focusing on those grace provisions that He has for us. Those are what's going to keep our head lifted up. Those are what's going to keep us from sinking into despair while we're going through these difficult times. Because, of course, the opposite of hope is despair. And we saw that with Job. He slipped deep into that lack of hope. He didn't see anything good in the future for him in this life. That's why he was begging, basically looking forward to death. So David, he said that he was lonely and afflicted, and that the troubles of his heart had multiplied, that he was in anguish, and that he had many enemies who hated him. But I realize that it is past 11, so we're going to get into that when we meet back up here in about 20 minutes or so. So we'll go ahead and bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study. We pray that you would bless it to us and help us to understand how we can apply these things in our own lives. We pray, we thank you for these things, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.